Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 21, beginning with verse 33. Acts, chapter 21, beginning with verse 33, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then the commander came up and took hold of him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts, because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' They listened to him up to this statement, And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Notice how Paul started in a conciliatory manner in verse 1 of chapter 22 by addressing those who had just tried to tear him limb from limb as brethren and fathers. That's not unlike what the church's monikers are. Brothers and sisters. Why the emphasis on family? How important is family to any nation, to this nation's stability? God, in fact, began mankind with a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Have we disregarded that divine mandate? Would you say that there are more or less family units today than yesteryear? How does God feel about that? Specifically, how does God feel about the absence of so many fathers within the modern home? Paul said last week, as we were looking at some of his writings, "I became all things to all men. To the weak I became weak, that I might win some." We see that conciliatory manner in today's example of Paul. In the last part of chapter 21, as he talks to the Roman, he speaks Greek. And the Roman says, "You know Greek? Then you're not the Egyptian assassin." But as he turns to the crowd that has tried to kill him, he speaks to them in the Hebrew dialect. And I'm sure that it was a very stilted, educated, intellectual form of the Hebrew dialect. It impressed them. And they listened. What were they expecting? What it says is that the majority of them did not know who Paul really was. They were moving with a mob mentality. They listened to Paul up until the moment that he says, and he quotes Jesus, in my version it's red lettered, in verse 21, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." That's the crux of our lesson this morning. What really upset them about Paul was that he was accepting of the Gentiles and wanted all men to be saved. Why is that? Why would that upset them so? The title of my lesson this morning is Big Brother. Are you part of a sibling group? Do you have a big brother? Are you one yourself? There are 6 brothers in my immediate family. I'm kind of in the middle. I've got 2 older brothers, and then I was the older brother to 3 beneath me. What are the dynamics between an older and a younger brother? Jesus told a parable about an older son and a younger son. This is from Luke chapter 15, and it may take a minute or two for you to accept that I've gone here as far as to illustrate some principles within this lesson. But in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, and he said, "A man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Two brothers, we're going to see the older son here in a moment. The younger one being very foolish, impulsive, immature, and irresponsible. Which of the sons does the father love? The one who stayed home and worked in the field, or the one who squandered his inheritance? He loved them both, didn't he? When Paul addresses the ones who have been trying to kill him as brethren and fathers, he's speaking with the Spirit of God. The father continues to love even a disobedient, foolish, rebellious son in hopes that that son will repent. And we see that example here in the prodigal as the younger son comes to his senses, it says, and returns to his father willing to become a slave in his father's house rather than being observed as a son any longer. But what does the father do? Showers him with love and compassion, puts a robe on him, a ring, sandals, kills the fatted calf, and celebrates. The son that was dead has now returned and is alive. As Paul stands before this crowd of Jews, some of them actually having already come to know Christ, we saw that earlier in chapter 21, that it wasn't just the Jews who rejected Jesus who were upset with Paul. Even those who were believers heard that he had, quote, turned against Moses and the law and the temple. But as Paul addresses them, he calls them family. In hopes of doing what? Reconciling them to the Father. And the example then that he gives is of his own rebelliousness. In light of this parable, at the time that Paul is telling this story, he's the younger son. Though he was given all the benefits of a favored son, and Paul says, I was born in a great city. I was raised here in Jerusalem. I had the best teacher, Gamaliel. And of this teacher, Gamaliel, there's a passage in Acts chapter 5 where Gamaliel is standing before the council. Beginning with verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men. Gamaliel was advising caution as the council was trying to decide what to do with the apostles. We know that they beat them and tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus. Of course, that doesn't stop them from doing it. But Gamaliel is described as a teacher of the law, respected by all the people. And so here is Paul identifying, speaking in the Hebrew tongue, and saying, I was a student of Gamaliel. In fact, I carried on my person as I headed to Damascus a letter authorizing me to persecute the way that you're so upset with, to bring back disciples to Jerusalem, so that they might be tortured and punished. I was like you, but a blinding light met me on the road, and a voice told me to go into Damascus and revealed itself to be Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't just a man, and he certainly wasn't a false prophet. It was revealed to me that he was the Son of God. That's quite an awakening, isn't it? Paul is returning to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit. It amazes me that he is able to speak for as long as he is to this crowd. And the fact that upsets them is whenever, after having already been apostolized by Jesus, having been taught, he returns to Jerusalem. That's after a 3-year period, he tells us in Galatians 1 and 2. It is told him to leave Jerusalem. Jesus says to him, go far from here to the Gentiles. I send you to them. And Paul does his missionary journeys then, shortly after that. After working with the church at Antioch, he goes through missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3, and we know now that those are all completed. But what upset them was when he said, Jesus told me I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I have written out on the marquee, Paul preached salvation to the Gentiles and was rejected by his own. This transformation of Paul's coming to his senses and returning to the Father was very humbling. And yet his desire, after he had been given his apostleship, was to return to Jerusalem and try to convert his brethren. What did God know? The older brother wasn't ready. Let's go back now to the parable of Jesus, chapter 15 of Luke, now beginning with verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. The older brother has been responsible, hardworking, and he does feel just a bit entitled. And he's not willing to forgive this younger brother because he's lived a riotous life. He's even accused him of having prostitutes. And he says, I've always done what is right, and you never gave me a fattened calf. And the father says, oh, but all that is mine is yours. Now look at the roles of the older brother and the younger brother as we now look at Paul addressing this crowd of brethren and fathers. Paul has returned to his father and is obeying his will and working in his field. And he's pleading with those who find themselves outside the love of God because they have rejected Christ. As Paul writes to the Galatians, and we've quoted this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 before, let's put it into context. What's being implied by Paul's message? That God is the God of all men. How many sons does the Father have? Every one of us is a child of God. And in Christ, we can be inheritors. Let's begin now in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, listen closely to this, verse 25. Faith in Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. If you flesh that out, but now that faith in Christ has come, we are no longer under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. A new robe, a new ring, new sandals. Kill the fatted calf. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Listen closely to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. Remember last week's marquee, pilgrimage to Jerusalem as a living sacrifice, Isaac, Jesus, and Paul. How is it that that lineage of Abraham continues? It's through Christ, through faith in Him, through baptism into His name. I receive the gifts of the Father, being clothed with Christ and worthy of the inheritance once again. That's why the message of the gospel is universal. All men everywhere are called to repentance. Paul even says that to the Gentiles in Athens. God is the God of all men. And now in Christ Jesus, it doesn't depend upon your DNA, your tribe, your forefathers. What it depends upon is your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that this is likely his final opportunity to, quote, enlighten his brethren. That's why he speaks so clearly of his own conversion and his own mistakes in rejecting Jesus of Nazareth before seeing him as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as he clearly reveals that the message of the gospel is for all men by quoting Christ and saying, I will send you far away to the Gentiles, he not only implies, he declares that by faith in Christ Jesus, one now becomes a son of God. Why does the older brother reject this acceptance of the younger son? Why such a love for Moses and the law and the temple, even within some of the believing Jews? I think it has to do with nationalism. There is a pride in being a Jew because for nearly 1,500 years, we are the people of Jehovah. There is that which would make it for us alone, a segregation from the sinful world. Only through us can one receive an inheritance. And up until the time of faith, that was fact. That was actuality. But it was a tutor. The law was in place to bring us to Christ. Paul has revealed for us there in Galatians 3, beginning with verse 23 and going to the end of the chapter. But because of their own focus on nationalism, they reject what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach to them. And they see what he is saying as a betrayal on his part of Judaism. Do you think that's understood today? Do you think we really see that it was God's intent from the very beginning of the establishment of the law of Moses that it be temporary? Now, I know 1,500 years is a long time, and it's hard to see that as temporary. But God had prophesied that there would come a day when the temple would be desecrated, that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the prophet Daniel 500 years before the time of its eventuality, which is now only a decade or so away from actually happening in 70 AD. Jesus confirmed it in Matthew chapter 24, and warned those followers of his that when they began to see certain signs, they must flee to the mountains or else they would be caught up in the slaughter that would happen as this prophecy was fulfilled. A prophecy that literally would stop the ability of the Jews from ever keeping again the law of Moses. Even today, that holy mountain, Moriah, where the temple was built by King David through his son Solomon, is not available to them. In fact, the Jews themselves forbid their own from going on the temple grounds even and praying. Since AD 70, it's been impossible to keep the law. God closed the door. Paul, I believe, anticipates that. And now, but a decade before it's happening, is attempting one more time to bring the older brother back into the fold, demonstrating the Father's love for all of his children. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Turn with me to hymn number 977. And think of this as Paul singing to his brethren. Why do you wait, dear brother? 977. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now? Do you not feel, dear brother, His Spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept His salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death and delay. Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now? Why was Paul so convicted and convinced? Because he had seen the Savior. He had been confronted by the Father. And he had been converted to an understanding that only in Jesus can salvation be found. Only in Christ is there hope. Big brother, well, sometimes they need to listen to their little brothers, huh? We sometimes talk of our government as being big brother, trying to control. And it's not in a positive sense, is it? The Father is in charge of the family. And our Father gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren and fathers, why do you wait? Come to Him now.